If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom ye received commandments, that if he come unto you, receive him. This morning I want to talk about getting back on your feet when you let God down. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have failed others, failed yourself, most of all failed God? Was there a time when God called you to do something, but you rejected it? How did you feel when you let God down? Has it been haunting you ever since? You may be asking yourself, I begin to wonder if there's ever an opportunity even to get back on track. There was a man in the New Testament who was given a situation that was close, from a spiritual standpoint, was close to perfection. Not that it was a life of ease, but it was the most perfect situation next to heaven that I can think of as far as service for God that you could possibly be in, and he blew it. He blew it badly. He bungled it. And he tried to get back in the Lord's service, and the door was shut. What do you do when you realize that when you've done something wrong and you say that was wrong, and you've made a mess, can you ever get back on track? Is there any hope? In the middle of verse 10, there's a man named Mark. We have several references to Mark in the New Testament. That's a good name. I like that name. And I must admit that as I began to study him, I probably put a little more effort into it because he has the same name as I've got. But as I read about him and I was thinking about what he did and how he could mess up so badly, I wondered, is there hope for someone when they have seen God give them opportunities and they blew it? And God in His graciousness, can He give them a second chance? And what do we do if God does open up an opportunity to get back on track? It tells us here, Paul is writing and he says, I send you greetings concerning a man named Mark, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. This morning I want to speak on lessons when God gives a second chance. Lessons when God gives a second chance. Let me give you the background to Mark. Mark is a Jew. He's a Jew. He's got a Gentile name, though. He was born in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mary. And he grew up with the greatest men of all time. He grew up with Peter. He grew up with Paul. He grew up with Barnabas. He grew up with Silas. He grew up with all these men that we hold in the greatest esteem. His mother was a godly woman. We don't know a thing about his father, but we do know his mother is mentioned in the book of Acts, and very possibly his father is gone, deceased. His mother is mentioned in the book of Acts, And I'll tell you where her name shows up. It shows up the very beginning of the persecutions. Peter is thrown into prison. And when he is thrown into prison, the church meets together for a prayer meeting to pray for Peter, because this is the first time anyone has been imprisoned for the gospel. And do you know where the church meets for prayer? It meets in Mary's home, Mark's mother. So we've got a godly mother, and he knows all of these men that we say, oh, I wish I could meet them personally. And he met them. He worked with them. His home is where Peter comes after he is miraculously released from prison. It tells us Peter comes and he knocks at the door, and it tells us Rhoda comes to the door and she doesn't even answer the door because she's so excited, and she runs back and she says, Peter's at the door. Can you imagine that miracle taking place in your house? If we could somehow lift that setting into today, and we're praying for a person that's in prison because of the gospel, and it's your house that they come and knock at the door, and as a young person, you see God directly answer prayer for that person, and they're standing there at the door. And then when he relates how it happens, it's even more mind-boggling. An angel releases the shackles, opens the gates, all the guards are asleep, and you walk out. It's amazing. How would you like to have Barnabas for a cousin? Can you imagine? Barnabas. And do you know who possibly led Mark to the Lord? Peter. If you just want to jot the reference down, in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as my son. And there are several instances in the New Testament when a writer, such as the Apostle Paul, will refer to a certain person as my son. Timothy is referred to by Paul as my son. And I think what we read, because we know it's not their physical sons, I think what it's saying is, Paul is saying, I led Timothy to the Lord. And I think Peter in 1 Peter is saying, I led Mark to the Lord. Now, are you beginning to get a picture of this? Peter led you to the Lord. Barnabas is your cousin. Your house is the one where Peter comes when he's released from prison. All these things are happening to you. You're watching the church in its infancy, in its the power of the Holy Spirit, taking place of all of this. And Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. And guess who gets to go along on the first missionary journey as a helper? Mark. Mark gets to go along, maybe to help with supplies, maybe to take care of travel arrangements. In our terminology, maybe he did some of the legwork of taking care of the passports and the housing and all of that sort of thing. And in our terminology, Mark would be today what we would consider, we don't like to use these terms, but this is what it is in practicality. We would say Mark is a rising star in the church. We would say that Mark has his foot in the door to accomplish great things for God. We would say that Mark is going somewhere. The churches around the world will know this person and respect this young man, and he is going to be one of the next leaders of the church. He is getting all the experience. He's young, he's talented, he's good at what he does. But Mark stumbles badly. And let's watch the progression. I'm going to, all of what I have here begins with an R. I'm going to use a word that we use when someone goes back on their word. And the first thing I want you to see is that he reneged. He reneged. Here's Mark from a spiritual standpoint, from the spiritual realm, the church. He's got the world by the tail. He's hit it big time. But he begins to get a little careless and he begins to take it for granted. And he no longer appreciates the honor of what he's got here of being able to travel with Paul and Barnabas. And we begin to see how little he really is ready for what takes place. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 13, We'll find out what happens. Let me show you how quickly this takes place. Here's a young rising star in the church. He's bright. He is getting old. He has hit the in route to becoming a great leader. And in chapter 13, the book of Acts, at the beginning of the chapter, we've got the church choosing out Paul and Barnabas to go out and to do mission work. The church sends out these two. And so just at the beginning of the chapter is when the first missionary journey begins. In fact, the journey doesn't begin until verse 6. And between verse 6 and 12, he travels with them. But by the time we get to verse 13, something happens. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," who is John Mark, it's the same person, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Here is a man who has made a commitment. He says, "I want to travel. I want to be with Paul and Barnabas. I want to serve God, and I want to be active, and I want to be used by God in a wonderful way." And he gets out and he goes on the journey, and they've only covered a few cities. And what happens? He says, "I give up." He reneges on the commitment that he's made. And he says, "I'm done. I'm through. I want to go home." Now let me give you some reasons of possibly why he quit. Shows us how unprepared he really was for this. Here's some possibilities. The Bible does not elaborate on it. Possibly, number one, because he resented the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership rather than his cousin Barnabas. I mean, they go out, but God has his hand specially on Paul. All through Scripture, when we get into the life of Paul, it makes it very clear God chose out Paul for a special purpose. Doesn't make Barnabas any less of a person. It's that God chose Paul to be the leader. And it could very well be that he resented the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership. And that kind of burned him. He didn't like that. Let me give you a second reason. Maybe he resented Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. He's a Jew. He doesn't like the fact. If you were here in Sunday school this morning, you heard that when back in chapter 22, that Paul is giving his testimony to the people in Jerusalem, and they were listening attentive until he got to the word that God had sent him to the Gentiles. And the moment he said the word Gentiles, the people of Jerusalem became so irate, said, "What do you mean God offers salvation to the Gentiles on the same level as he does the Jews?" They became so irate, it says they tore off their clothes and they threw dust in the air. Possibly we've got Mark reacting in the same way. He's saying, "Who are you, Paul? What do you mean you're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles?" Here's a third reason that maybe he quit. Maybe he decided the dangers were too great. I'm going to go into Mark's mind for a second. He's thinking to himself, "Wait a minute," he said, "we've already been in some bad situations. It's been treacherous. It's been dangerous. And I'll be very honest with you, I don't like this. Because I believe that if I'm going to be one of the next great leaders in the church, if I am following them and I am kind of coming underneath Paul and Barnabas and I'm going to be stepping into the next place of leadership, I shouldn't be exposed to all this danger. Something could happen and it could ruin the plans for the future. And maybe I ought to be back and carrying a responsibility of overseeing things. I don't know that it's so good for my life to be on the line all the time. I think the danger's too great. Someone's got to be here to step in if something happens to those two guys." Well, for whatever reason, he departed
right after the first missionary journey gets started. And I think at this point we need to make some comments about ourselves. I think we need to realize that you and I are not guaranteed success because we attend a certain church, or because of our parents, or because I've got this kind of education, or because I have knowledge in this area, or my background is in this area. That does not guarantee spiritual success. Many times we've got people that become very disillusioned because they think certain things ought to happen because I've got this background, or because I've done this certain thing, or I've gotten this kind of education, and this is the way it ought to be. And I think it ought to remind us it's not guaranteed success. We can fall, and we can fall hard if our eyes aren't on God, if our eyes are not on Christ. John Mark has everything going for him. Everything ought to be right, but he rejects what God's plan is for him, and he falls, and he falls hard. He said, "I've got all the answers." And he felt that he had, I think he had an illusion of superiority. I'm getting bread for a high position. And he began to see that maybe this was work, and it wasn't all pleasure. And here's what I think happened when he got home. He went home a rather cocky person. And he got back and said, "John Mark, how come you're back?" "Oh, man." He said, "I don't like what I see." He said, Paul's pulling some responsibility away from Barnabas. I don't like that. He's going to the Gentiles. I don't like that. And he said, "I think they're crazy. I think they're getting a little reckless as far as the dangers." He said, "I don't like that." Well, he gets home and everything, suddenly he is just Mark again. He's not traveling with Paul and Barnabas. He doesn't have that high position anymore. And I think after a while, he came back and I think he just sat around for a while. I don't think he did anything. And things began to sink in, reality. And all the clout that he had begins to wear off so that he wasn't so great anymore. And I think his world begins to crash in and he begins to ask himself, "What have I done? What in the world was I thinking? Why did I throw that away? I was so foolish. Why did I reject God as he was dealing with me about being willing to go anywhere?" Maybe you've been in that situation. Has there been times when God has been speaking to you and you know it, and you have rejected what he's been saying? Was there that service when God began to speak to you about being totally surrendered to do anything, go anywhere, no matter what? And you fought it. You said, "I don't like that plan." We move ahead. He went back on his word. Secondly, I want you to see he was rejected. Chapter 15 of Acts. They end the first journey, Paul and Barnabas. It was time to start back on a second journey. If you'll look in verse 36 of chapter 15, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, with them." Why? "He departed from them," from Pamphylia, "and went not with them to the work." He didn't stick with the work. "And the dissension was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God."
I want you to see that when he went astray, when he did his own thing and he went back on what God wanted him to do, he experienced rejection. When the time for the second missionary journey came, Paul said, no, he cannot go. I can't trust him. Now that brings us to this question about this passage. This is a tough passage to understand. You say, was Paul too stern? Now I'll be honest with you. I'd have to say, no, I don't think he was too stern. I think Paul's reasoning is very legitimate. Listen, what Paul's ministry was, what God had called him to do, was by no means a pleasure cruise. And I think John Mark experienced, he thought, this is going to be so great, we're going to go in, we're going to preach, and we're going to have great meetings, and I'm going to be able to do all the work for that. And it wasn't that way, it was hard work. And I think Paul was right, and his reasons were legitimate, and says, no, he left the work, we cannot take him along. Because it wasn't a pleasure cruise. There was work to be done. There were souls to be won. There were churches to be established. And Mark wasn't ready for that kind of schedule. You see, dangers and inconveniences were the norm, not the exception. And Mark didn't like the dangers and the work. See, there was a job to do, and Mark wasn't ready to do it. Therefore, what I see in these passages, here's what I think is happening. Paul is not rejecting him. He's not rejecting his personhood. He's not questioning Mark's salvation. Paul is simply saying, listen, I understand what God has called my preaching to be involved in and what it does involve as far as dangers, as far as work, as far as tenacity, as far as being willing to stay with it even if I get stoned or whatever. And Mark's not ready for that. And Barnabas said, I'll stay with Mark and work with him. And so that's exactly what happens. Paul says, Mark is not ready for the demands that God has laid on those who are going to travel with me. And so whether it was too much, too fast, or whatever, it looks like Mark is washed up. But God's not through with him. God's going to give him a second chance. We see that he was rejected, but third of all, I want you to see that he was reclaimed. He was reclaimed. Here's where Barnabas lives up to his name. Barnabas' name that he was born with was Joseph. His real name was Joseph. We find that the first time we meet Barnabas. It says, a man named Joseph, whom we called Barnabas. They gave him the name Barnabas. It means literally son of consolation. Son of consolation. It means that Barnabas was one who consoled people. He helped others. And Barnabas lives up to his name. It tells us here again, as we read in the end of verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus was Barnabas' home. And he literally put his arm around Mark. He took him home and said, Mark, I was ready to take you with us. But Paul's probably right. Even though I wanted to take you, you need some help. And the son of consolation took him home and encouraged him. You know, God calls us to do that sometimes with others. Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. Do you know when we see another brother or sister in Christ fall, our tendency is to bury them. And Barnabas
didn't do that. He admonished him. Now maybe Mark would have pulled through this without Barnabas, but I kind of wonder. I think it took Barnabas coming alongside. You know, I believe there are individuals that you and I know, individuals who are believers who have blown it, who have fallen. And they need someone that doesn't leave them in their condition, but comes alongside and says, "You're right, you did blow it. And what you did was wrong. But let's get back on our feet." And here are some lessons that I think are necessary as Barnabas worked with Mark in reclaiming one who has blown it, in helping them. And that is, number one, help them to see that they should not just sit and sulk when they have fallen. When they have let an opportunity go by and they blew it, help them to see not to just sit and sulk, but rather to get back and to begin doing things again for the Lord. You see, this was not a matter that wiped him out of the ministry. This was not something to keep him from ever serving the Lord again. This wasn't something that would destroy his testimony from ever being able to be used of God again. But rather, he was very discouraged and he was ready to quit and he needed someone to come alongside. Have you ever experienced something like that? I'll be honest with you, I think it's good when we do get the floor pulled out from underneath us and to have to get back up again. I experienced a form of that when I was in college. The university chose a group of us to travel for them, to go out and to minister. And this happened when I was probably a little on the young side. I had only been at the university for a year. And they usually used older ones. And they said, "We want you to go out and we want you to represent the school." So we worked on our package and of our singing and our preaching, and we got it all put together and we went to present it to the, had an evening set aside where we met in the chapel. And the president of the university and a few of the deans came and sat in on it. They listened to our program so that they could critique us before we went out. We were all excited. We went and presented our ministry and put on the program for them. And we got done and we sat down and there were a few glitches in it, but we felt it was pretty good. Now I remember the president coming up and sitting down and looking at us, saying, "Fellas, if that's what you're going to do, maybe we ought to dissolve this." That didn't just pull the floor out from underneath us. I dropped about 50 feet. And I went home that night, and we all went with our heads hanging. I thought, this is a joke. And I remember talking with the other guys, and we begin to get defensive, and we say, "Well, good night, if they didn't like us, why'd they pick us in the first place?" That hurt. And the instructor that was working with us, the next day he came in, he sat down and he said, "Maybe he was on the stern side. But," he said, "did you listen to what he had to say?" He said he had some validity in what he was saying. He said, "What are you guys going to do about it?" Are you going to mope and sit here? Or are you going to correct those things and become a group that's right? And at that point, I don't know what I wanted to do. But you know, that instructor had just the right words, and he knew just how to help us, just how to admonish us, to get us back on our feet. And he basically came along and he said, are you going to sit and sulk? Or are you going to get back to doing what you ought to be doing? Or are you going to get back to serving God? We were disillusioned. Our pride had been smashed. We were young. We thought, hey, we've got it. We didn't. 19-year-olds who felt we had it together. But we began to say, hey, we do need work. And that brings us to another lesson, is just don't sit and sulk, but begin doing the work for the Lord. But that is number three, prove yourself to be faithful. Prove yourself to be faithful. Not only to the Lord, but to others. And listen, we had to go back and we had to work hard. And we went over and over and over things, and we corrected things and improved things and worked on our energy and everything. And we had to do something no group had ever done before, and that is we had to re-present it to the president. And this time he came and he sat down. He said, fellas, he said, you've worked hard. He said, and I can see you really want to do it. He said, we are glad to send you out now. Do you know, that was such an important lesson to me. Because that brings us to the fourth thing I want to share with you about that, and that is, when that kind of thing happens, God wants us to learn humility. Humility. Again, Mark said he had traveled with Paul. He was in the limelight. You realize that this is the religious equivalent. Him traveling with Paul and Barnabas was the religious equivalent of you as a young person, if you can put yourself in that picture, of becoming a person who is an aide to the president, who travels, who flies, who does luncheons, and meets prominent men and women in the world, and you've got all that glory. God said, I need to teach you some humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter 5 says, yea, let all be clothed with humility. Proverbs 18:12 says, before honor is humility. And I believe Mark had to learn that lesson. The fifth thing that ties into that is, this sort of thing happens. God, I believe, wants us to learn from your mistakes. Learn from your mistakes. Don't go home and pout, but learn so that we don't fall back into the same thing. Do you know, I believe God had to teach us that rough lesson in my early years in college. But I thank God we had an instructor who worked with us and helped us to learn to grow. You know, it was really interesting. By the time I left college, I traveled two other times, and by the time we got done, we had the president come and say, if you guys will come back next year, we won't even put a different group together. You guys can just travel again. You know, that was quite an honor. But we sure had to do a lot of growing before we got there. You say, how do you know he learned from all of that? How do you know he grew from his mistakes? Well, let's go back and look. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10 again. What had Mark learned from Barnabas in those intervening years? My last point is that he was restored. He was restored. He's once again being used by God. When we have fallen, we've got to get back up. And where, what is our goal? What kind of condition do we want to be in so God can use us? I see number one in verse 10, Colossians 4:10, is that he became stable. He became stable. Again, look at the context. Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae, and he's saying, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus is with him in prison, and Mark. Now think about that for a second. I see that he has turned into a person who is extremely stable. You say, what do you see there? I'm missing it. It is this, that I believe he flew the coop when he years earlier. Why? Because when the going got tough, he didn't like it. He thought he was too big for that. He was very unstable. Where is he now? He is in prison with Paul. He doesn't have to be in prison with Paul. But now he is there because he wants to serve Paul. He is staying with him in tough times. Before he wanted to run when it got tough. Now he stays when he doesn't even have to in tough times. And Paul is saying at the end of verse 10, if I send him to you, receive him. Receive him. There is maturity there that was not there years earlier. Mark has stabilized. He is usable by God. He has been restored because he is now a stable person who's willing to take the rough times. You see, for God in your life, God wants you to become a stable person that can handle the tough times. Secondly, he becomes profitable. He becomes profitable. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. The person that at one time Paul says, I can't take him with me, I can't trust him. Look what he says now. This is probably the last thing Paul wrote before he died. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he writes, right at the end of his life, only Luke is with me. But take Mark and bring him to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. See? From a person that was valueless, he is now profitable. Why? He learned when he fell. He got back up on his feet. He learned what it was to learn humility. And now he is profitable. He is profitable to God. Listen. If you want to grow in the Lord, get up every morning. And you live your life for God. And when you go to bed at night, you ask yourself, by my actions and by my speech, was I a prophet to the Lord? Or was I a negative to the Lord? By my actions, by my words, did I do anything for God today? Was I an influence on someone in a positive sense, or did I neutral this whole day? Did I just cruise through it? and accomplish nothing? Am I profitable? Maybe it's showing compassion to those who are unlovely. Maybe it's seeing others in school make fun of those who are different, and you're willing to take the chance to befriend that person, even though it may mean others will make fun of you for befriending them. But the third thing that I see in his restoration is that he became prolific. And when I say that he was prolific, I mean this. Who do you think wrote the second gospel? Mark. Same guy. You see, he became profitable after the fall, after he thought he had ruined everything. There was one who came along and got him back on his feet, and instead of quitting and saying, I'm worthless and I cannot go on, he got back, he admitted his faults, he said, I'm not going to repeat those by God's grace, and he became prolific and wrote the second gospel. And interestingly enough, each gospel presents Christ in a different way. And do you know what Mark presents Christ as? A servant. Mark, the young cocky guy who thought he had the world by the tail, after humility now writes about Christ and he presents him as the servant. I think Mark was a servant as he grew in the Lord. Listen. He used Mark to write the gospel. And he wants to use you and me in areas of our lives. He has given each of us talents that are not to be used for our own glory, but are to be used for Him. Talents given by God. And He wants us to become prolific with those things that He's given to us. Let's bow our heads.